is interesting. My theme that I'm going to be looking at is a very simple one, but it's one that we all can take heart to. And I'm asking the question, are we taking time to show that we encourage others? Take time to show encouragement to others. Don't become so wrapped up in yourself or your clique that you fail to notice and encourage others during this feast. It is thrilling to realize that the eternal God has called us alongside others who are in need, and hence do not think or act in ways of tearing down others, rather be encouraging to others in our actions, in our speech, as we uplift others. As 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, know that whatever we do, we are going to be doing to the glory of God. And if we are to display brotherly love that is loyal and faithful, we must be given to encouragement, knowing our great God and his Son, obviously exhibit encouragement on a daily basis. Just catching myself here. But if we are to display a brotherly love that is loyal and faithful, we must be given to encouragement, knowing that great God and his Son, they exhibit that on a very daily basis. And they are faithful in loving us, thus encouraging us. And as it said back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, know that whatever we do all to the glory of God. They are faithful, that is God and his Son, in loving us. And it is an integral part of the character of them. Even when we sin, they are there to help us to pick up the pieces in our restoration. They are there for us, being alongside of us. And in fact, the very word encouragement, it comes from a combination of kaleo, K-A-L-E accent O, I mean L-E-O accent actually, and that it means to call, and para, which means alongside. So are we going to be encouraging one another during the feast? And not only during the feast, all the time in our lives. The prophet Isaiah wrote back in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, said that the sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue. That is, to know the word that sustains the weary. And a few days after his father died, the 30-year-old, you know him as C.S. Lewis, as they call him, Clive Staples Lewis, he received a letter from a woman who had cared for his mother. And that was during her illness as well as the death that followed. More than 2 decades earlier, the woman offered her sympathy for his loss and wondered if he remembered her. Mr. Lewis declared, "My dear Nurse Davison, remember you? I should think I do." And Lewis recalled how much her presence in their home, as the nurse, Ms. Nurse Davidson, had meant to him, as well as to his brother and his father during the difficult period. And he thanked her for her words of sympathy, and said, "It is really comforting to be taken back to those old days. The time during which you were with my mother, and it seemed very long to a child, and you became, though, part of home. And to this end, let us ask then the Eternal to aid us, to speak words of hope and encouragement to others, especially when we struggle in circumstances of life, an encouraging word to others generally lift spirits and set our own eyes then to the Eternal. I will repeat the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who wrote back in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. "The sovereign Lord, eternal God, has given me a well-instructed tongue to tear down others, to criticize others, to judge others. No way. To know the word that sustains the weary." No, Satan doesn't like that, however, as Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. And when we look to the Eternal, he offers words of hope and light in darkness. Heavenly Father, help us to hear your word and hope, a word of hope ever, and assist us ever at all times to speak words of that hope and encouragement to others, pointing them to you. Know for sure, fellow begotten children of God's family, that kind words can lift the heart. And the prophet Isaiah asked for a well-instructed tongue, that there in Isaiah chapter 50, to know the word that would sustain the weary. And you might have been aware of the 2010 movie, The King's Speech, which tells the story of England's King George VI, who unexpectedly became monarch when his brother abandoned the throne. And with the country at the brink of World War II, government officials wanted a well-spoken leader because the increasingly influential role of radio was at that time. And King George VI, however, he struggled with a stuttering problem. And I was drawn to the film's portrayal of George's wife, Elizabeth. Throughout his struggle to overcome his speech difficulty, Elizabeth was his constant source of encouragement. Her selfless devotion provided that support he needed to overcome his challenge and rule well during the war. You can say that she was like a single oasis in the seeming desert of defeat. And one of the highest duties is that of encouragement, fellow begotten children of God. What is easy to pour cold water on others' enthusiasm. It is easy to discourage others. The world is full of discouragers. And we, however, have a Christian duty to encourage others and one another. Many a time, a word of praise, a word of thanks and appreciation, or cheer has kept a man or woman on his or her feet to soar above the mistreatment that they might encounter. The Bible highlights the stories of encouragers who gave powerful assistance during challenging times. Moses, as in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 and verse 9, we find Moses had Aaron and Hur's support. That's all right. During Israel's battles, you can see that in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 through 16. Elizabeth, she encouraged her pregnant relative, Mary. You can see that in Luke chapter 1, verse 42 to 45. And after his conversion, Paul needed the support of Barnabas, whose name literally means son of encouragement. And when the disciples were faithful of Paul, Barnabas, at the risk of his own reputation, he vouched for Paul. Verse 27 of Acts, chapter 9, will support that. And his endorsement this time, was essential to Paul being welcomed by the Christian community. He didn't have it easy. And Barnabas later served as Paul's traveling companion. Acts chapter 14. But despite the dangers that they worked together to proclaim the gospel, he was not a fair weather friend, but he was a rather authentic one through and through. And that's what we all have to be to one another, and especially to the face. Believers and converts in Christ are still called to do what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. To encourage one another, and not only that, to build up each other. And there, we eager to offer, as I said, that encouragement to help support others, and especially as they face difficult situations and through their walk in the way. The encouragement of a friend, I repeat, can make all the difference. Barnabas, he was an encourager. And in the scriptures, he is singled out as a convert in Christ who encouraged others by his generosity. And that's Acts chapter 4, verse 36 through 37 will support that. But he encouraged Paul, as we would note, and he also played a rather critical role in encouraging John Mark, a young man who was deemed unreliable failure. And he was deemed an unreliable failure by no other person than Paul. But why? Acts chapter 13, verse 13, because he had abandoned that first missionary journey. And Barnabas wanted to take Mark on the second missionary trip. But you know what? Paul refused. And that caused a severe break in that partnership. Again, substantiated back in Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through 39. But Barnabas took a risk and gave John Mark that second chance, thus restoring him to effective ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 will support that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. But without Barnabas, there might not have been a great theologian, Paul. And Paul wrote how many books? 13. 13 books there in the New Testament. And without John Mark, there wouldn't be the gospel of Mark, who has been a, quote, Barnabas to you, by encouraging you, believing you, and restoring you to the wholeness and usefulness. Will you be a Barnabas to someone who needs a fresh start? But how many of us have resisted the wise counsel of a brother or sister? And if you have had to confront the consequences of resisting the good advice of someone more mature, you're not alone. One of the greatest resources that we can have as converts in Jesus Christ is a family. Those who are now even sitting amongst you. And those who are spiritually related because of that common faith in you. The family includes then mature men and mature women who love God and also each other. Or I should say one another, because more than two. Like the little brother in my neighborhood, we sometimes need a word, yes, of caution or correction to get us back on track. But this is particularly true, I should say, when we offend someone or someone offends us. Doing what is right can be difficult, I know. And yet Jesus' words back in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 20, show us what to do when offenses happen within our spiritual family. Thankfully, our gracious Heavenly Father places in our lives people who are prepared to help us. To help us honor him, the eternal God, and others. Do we appreciate them, the chief auditor of our lives, is looking on. And so in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, when we listen to things go even better, get better in the family when we give that encouragement. We need, therefore, to praise our Father for placing us in the spiritual family. Invite him, that is eternal God, to teach us to learn and grow through the wise words and godly behavior of mature converts. Fellow begotten children of God's family, wisdom grows when we listen to the words of mature converts in Jesus Christ. The underlying theme emphasizes that the church is not just a social organization. calling someone court brother, and addressing possible offenses show how real the idea of the family is. A teachable spirit, evidenced by listening to those who are more mature, is the starting point for growth in the community of the church. The book of Proverbs admonishes us back in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20, Proverbs 19, verse 20, to listen to advice and accept discipline. And at the end, you will be counted among the wise. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20. Listen to a more experienced convert, or you could say converts in this case, and having what I call a teachable attitude can do wonders in maintaining harmony within the body of Jesus Christ. Is there someone you need to listen to so that you can grow spiritually? Fellow converts in Christ, know that the human spirit, it soars with hope when lifted by an encouraging word. Are we going to be giving them encouraging words to others at the feast? And not only at the feast, throughout the lifespan. And this brings me to, or brings to my mind, author Ragnar Erlander. He tells about the time he and some friends, they were scaling Mount Rainier. And when they reached a plateau, the group decided they had gone far enough. Erlander, however, continued the climb, but to find a person who had traveled on ahead. Eventually, he found him resting, and there he was gazing at a beautiful geyser, glacier. It's a geyser, glacier. That's like a little stream, like our river, as you would say, have some ice. And the man was ready to go back, but when he saw Erlander approaching, what do you think happened? He jumped up and he exclaimed, "Since you have come, let us go higher." The experience makes me think further of the events which was described back in Acts chapter 28, especially verse 15, but Acts chapter 28 there. As the Apostle Paul was traveling to Rome, he met some fellow converts in Christ. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God. And therefore, that gave him courage to move on. What better compliment could be offered us than to have someone say, "Talking to you has encouraged me to continue on my spiritual walk." The world is filled with troubled and discouraged beings who are struggling along in the Christian life. They're battle weary, and whereby they are almost ready to give up. When they observe you, the question is, what impact do you have on them? Positive or negative? Hopefully, positive. Do you inspire them to more noble lives of service? Or does your example tend to drive them down? Are you a fault finder? Complaining and constantly critical and to the point of discouragement. May we influence others in such a way that a godly way that they will take heart, and you know they will say, I want to go higher, as we notice with that climber in our land. Or like Nurse Davidson during that time in Clive Staples Lewis' time. Holding in this vein, hoping in this vein, that we could declare the following. I quote, oh, I would be to others in this life a cheering ray of light, thus inspiring them with godly courage so as to climb the newfound height, focusing on the eternal's way of existence and his kingdom. I learned about a young boy who had been disobedient and joined the family devotions. The father prayed for his son, but he mentioned a number of bad things the boy had done. Soon afterward, the mother heard that preteen sobbing. And when she asked what was wrong, the boy cried out, Daddy always tells God the bad things about me, but he never tells him the good things I do. Is that so, Moses? Hopefully not. What happened to that preteen underscores a shortcoming that is common to many of us. And instead of recognizing the good in people, we tend to notice their faults, or should I say, seemingly faults. We could learn from the example, though, of Paul, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, as he spoke to his spiritual sons and daughters. And back there in Thessalonica. And we give thanks to God always for you all, as he said in verse 2. But why? He remembered their work of faith, labor, love, patience, of hope, as he said in verse 3. He told them that because they received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Spirit, they were an example to others, as you can look at verse 6 through 7 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And he said that from them, what happened? The word of the Lord has sounded forth. And verse 8 says, you wouldn't believe it, huh? In every place, Paul's words must have encouraged them and spurred them on even to greater service for the eternal God. That's what we all need to do. And as I said, as we go on to the feast, but even after that too, let us be more ready, though, to commend, not condemn, please, fellow begotten children of God's family. Come to discover that correction does much, granted, but encouragement does far more. Does far more. And when we see good in others, let us tell them. You know, we like to hold it back to ourselves. It will encourage them, and that is exactly what they need. I like to look here at an anonymous writer. He once penned these sage words. Could we only see the goodness of the ones we meet each day, we would overlook their failures as we greet them on life's way. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28 in particular, we read that Moses encouraged Joshua as he was about to assume the leadership of the Israelites. And no doubt Joshua was filled with fear and a feeling of inadequacy. Oh, tight down now. To fill Moses' shoes. But the Lord therefore told Moses to do what? Verse 28 of that same Deuteronomy chapter 3, to encourage Joshua. Note, command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. Do we comply with this? Especially where our leaders are concerned. And as I reflect on these words, on fellow soldiers in God's work, come to mind. Could never forget Mr. Stephen Crosby. I can never forget Mr. Eric White, Mr. Don Simpson, Mrs. Burnett, and I could go on ad nauseum. But never also forget my two leaders, Mr. Hampton, as y'all said to and his wife, and Mrs. Mather and Mr. Mather. Command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. That's what we all need to do. And all of us need that encouragement from time to time so it can spur us on when we are being confronted with a major new challenge. But we also need words of appreciation, commendation, as we carry out our daily responsibilities, whether it's at home or whether it's at work. We are very easy to see faults, but never see strengths and build upon those strengths. When Rumpskin, a consummate corporate business accountant, committed suicide, an effort was made to discover why. The company's books were examined. Hey, no shortage found. Nothing could be uncovered that gave them any clue as to why he took his life. That is, until a note was discovered. What that note said, it simply said, in 3 decades, not just one, 3, I've never had one word of encouragement. I'm totally fed up. So that's where he took his life. Beyond this account, we examine that we need to be giving encouragement to one another. Many people crave some small sign of approval. They need a word of recognition, a caring smile, a warm handshake, a little tap on the shoulder, a small note, and an honest expression of appreciation for the good we recognize in them or in their labor of work. Let me say this, and it's from my heart, just saying it. Thanks to each and every one of you who have been doing some great work and encouraging our dear brothers and our dear sisters. And I trust that God will continue to bless you, whoever you know you are. Every day, let us determine to encourage and not flatter at least one person. And let us do our part to support those around us who are dying for encouragement. It is worthy of note that a word of encouragement, I repeat, can make a difference between giving up or going on. It may seem insignificant to say a word or two, but when we give encouragement, oh, what wonders it can do. And I recall when the Scottish theologian John Bailey, I must spell that part for you, B-A-I-L-L-I-E. He taught at Edinburgh University, and he made it a practice to open his course on the doctrine of God, and with these words, excuse me. We must remember, in discussing God, that we cannot talk about him without his hearing every word we say. We may be able to talk about others behind their backs, but God is everywhere, even in the cozy corners. Yes. And as he said, even in the classroom, there he was, and he marked that. Therefore, in all our discussions, as he was telling the students, we must be aware of the eternal God's infinite presence and talk about him, as it were, before his face. I like to keep silent. If I don't have anything to say that is positive, I keep my mouth closed. And to this end, may I draw to your attention that every word we say on earth, it is heard in heaven. Hence, be careful what we say at any time about a brother or a sister that is uncomplimentary. You may see a brother or sister doing things, assisting, working, you know, and you might find some strange words being spoken about them. Let us not go that way. To this end, may I draw to your attention that every word we say on earth is heard in heaven. And hence, be careful what we say any time about a brother or sister that's uncomplimentary. The knowledge that the Lord is everywhere should have an impact on what we say and the things that we do, whether in church or out of church. David, thinking of the everywhere present God, he declared, Psalm 139, verse 4. You know it by heart, I know. 139, verse 4. There's not a word on my tongue, but lo, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Lies, gossip, unkind remarks, even off-color jokes, angry words, vulgar comments, disrespectful use of the Lord's name, even disparaging word or words about a brother or sister, should never come from our lips. Rather, we should speak only those things that God approves of. Our desire should be the same as David's passionate prayer there in Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, let me zero in on verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what he said, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19, verse 14. Remember, and may I emphasize, that the eternal God, he's listening. Be conscious of this at all times. I'm in total agreement with a forgiven person, Cooper, who advisedly reminds each of us thus. From others we can hide some things we have thought, said, and done. We cannot hide them from the Lord. He knows them, every one. Pause a minute and think about what your usual conversation is like. What is the subject of most of your discussions? Do you talk too much and not give opportunity for others to speak? Is your speech profitable to others? And above all, do your words glorify the eternal as you discuss a brother or sister or even the work? God can enable us to speak words that build up others. Don't worry, he can. And do not just fill the ear. Today, make the words of David back in Psalm 141, verse 3. Psalm 141, verse 3. Your prayer. And I can make it too. My prayer as well. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. And keep watch over the door of my lips. Know this, that when we are yielded to God, our words will bless hearts every day. What we all should be striving to do, and especially on the Sabbath, not excluding the other days of the week, by the way, is to follow and carry out Paul's inspired words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 11, what he said, encourage one another and build each other up. We do not, or should say, let me go the other way. We do so taking into account one of the wisest men to walk planet Earth, Solomon. We're going to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. And he indicated in that Proverbs 15, verse 13, a happy heart makes the face cheerful. But heartache crushes the spirit. Is the writer directing us to cheery grins in the face of every interruption or disappointment and inconvenience life brings? Surely not. There are times for genuine court mourning, despair, even anger at injustice. But in our everyday moments, a smile can offer relief, hope, and grace. The grace needed to continue and make one's life worth enjoying. Past the point of the proverb is that a smile naturally results from the condition, the inner beings. A happy heart is at peace, is content, and yielded to God's best. With such a heart, joy from the inside out, we can respond to surprising circumstances, and with a genuine smile, inviting others to embrace the hope and peace they too can experience with God. Dear brother and sister, know that our Father, today as we cross paths with others around us, we ask him to make our heart joyful, that we may share with them the hope only he, the eternal, can offer and bring them the fabulous encouragement. With the hope, as we can think of back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 11, to encourage one another and build each other up. While reading 1 Corinthians chapter 16 recently, I was reminded of many of you. And the Apostle Paul expressed thanks to those of the household of Stephanas who had devoted themselves to the ministry and the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. Are there faithful servants of God in your life who have been a refreshment, or refreshments to your spirit? I list a few just now. I could bring in people like Ms. Marvel Brown. Some of you know her. Ezekiel Mears. Though many people would say, who? No, don't say who. You see, you can only say who when you get to know the person. And let God guide you as to where thing. I can tell you something about Mrs. Ezekiel Mears that many of you don't know. Many people have gone to the feast, because I was the festival coordinator at that time. And he would bring along something, just dump in my pocket and different things like that. And it made available some others who would not have been able to go to the feast, get to the feast. That's why he said, be careful how you get down on people and what you think about people. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Apostle Paul expressed thanks to those in the household of Stephanas who had devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints in verse 16, verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Are there faithful servants of God in your life? Again, ask the question again. Who have been a refreshment or refreshments to your spirit? I can look back, even back in England. Dr. Wainwright. I called Dr. Wainwright, looked at Ms. Bethune, who was a deaconess. She was carrying around some refreshment, tea, such like. And there was an old gentleman, I forget his name, but I can still see him there. And she took this particular cup to Dr. Wainwright. And Dr. Wainwright says, come in, Ms. Bethune. You see that paper cup that you gave him, so-and-so? You bring it to me. Take this to him. That holds an impact even today on me. And that's why I said I will more give up. Let others have it. And I stayed in the back. While reading 1 Corinthians then, chapter 16 recently, I was reminded of many of you. The Apostle Paul expressed thanks to those that, as I said, the household of Stephanas, who devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And I know you do it. Some of you may not talk about it, but I know you. And those who serve, those who wear out their knee pads, and those who fast often deserve our thanks. To you all, on behalf of the church, I thank each and every one of you who have been doing such. Therefore, may the eternal God help us to appreciate the work that others do, the service given from their hearts, and the sacrifice for you, eternal God, and your Son. So make sure one of your salient gifts is to encourage others. So be encouraging as we instructed back in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. And many, as I said, a man or woman who quit would have kept going if they had just received a word of encouragement. Encouragement is so vital that the scriptures rank it up there with the gifts like teaching and leadership. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. Here's a story, though, that illustrates powerful, powerful encouragement. Jackson Robinson, the first black player in the U.S. to play Major League Baseball. And while breaking baseball's color barrier, he faced jeering crowds in every stadium. and playing one day in his home stadium in Brooklyn. He made an error, and his own fans booed him as he stood humiliated at second base. Pee Wee Reese came over, stood next by him, and he put his arm around Robinson, and they faced the crowd together. The fans grew quiet, but the game continued. Robinson later said, "That arm around his shoulder saved his career." Encouragement, it is a powerful character trait. So you can encourage no matter who today. And so I go on here to close with this unknown author. "I would rather have one little rose from the garden of a friend than to have the choicest flowers. Then my stay on earth must end. I would rather have a pleasant word and kindness said to me than flattery when my heart is still and life has ceased to be. I would rather have a loving smile from friends I know are true than tears shed round my casket when to this world I bid adieu. Bring me all your flowers today, whether pink or white or red. I'd rather have one blossom now than a truck load when I am dead." Just composing myself. So as the Apostle Paul closed in his letter to the Romans, when he publicly commended those who had helped and encouraged him in the work of the gospel, he not only greeted them, as you can see in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, and I think through to 15. You can read it. It was interesting, though, that he mentioned some ladies up front. And he not only greeted them by name, he expressed his gratitude for what they had done. Let's express our gratitude. You may not go and talk, but like my dear mother, you also call her, sister, Ms. Burnett, come drop something in your pocket or something of that nature, you take it out, you read, very cheerful note. And she had inspired me a lot. She inspired me as I went over there to Grenada. If there's one person that stood there with me during that period of time, it was a rough time for me. I was still working. But that helped me through. And on to today, I still have one soldier, foot soldier. He's not able to walk now, but I still call him my foot soldier. And Mr. Lenny Wilson. Never forget also Ms. Theresa Dugale. They opened their doors so that we can keep services. That is something I will never forget. And I deeply respect both of them in their old age.